Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today. We're going to get started here in just a moment. So look for your handout coming around. Mrs. Allen has a copy for you. And we'll dive in. Plenty of room right in the front. All right, good. We're all settled. I hope you're doing well this morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Myself, Pastor Van Gelder, ministering out of town today. So remember him in prayer as he's traveling and preaching away. We are this morning going to focus on the topic of miracles. Miracles specifically in the ministry of Jesus as presented in the Gospels. But then we'll make some applications to our own lives as well. And a lot of lessons to be learned there. You should have a sheet that has two pages, a front page and a back page. So certainly a lot of information for you this morning. Let's start with prayer. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. And then we'll discuss. Lord Jesus, we're grateful today for salvation that you offer to us. We're thankful for your sacrifice on our behalf. We're thankful we can meet together today in your name, and we can expect that you'll be here in our midst and guiding our thoughts and leading us and helping us to understand. And we pray that you would allow us as we're opening your word this morning to learn from it and to grow by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're discussing the topic of miracles. Notice the heading, Lessons from Christ's Miracles. Do you realize there's always a spiritual lesson when we read a story of a miracle of Jesus? There are about 45 miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. Of course, there are miracles all over the Bible from the beginning, the time of Moses leading God's people miraculously out of Egypt. We read stories of miracles there to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, the time of those two witnesses that God will send, and they were performing miracles upon the earth. But if you could visualize in your mind a biblical timeline and then visualize from Genesis to Revelation a red dot every time a story of a miracle appears, you'd see a few red dots at the beginning, a few red dots at the end, but right there in the middle in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, there would be many dots. Are you seeing in your mind what I'm seeing, what I'm describing? And that is the greatest concentration of the stories of miracles in the Bible. As I say, people who study the Gospels, they say there are about 45 miracles of Jesus. I've had some opportunities to study from the Gospels and to teach through the Gospels. And I find that there are miraculous things that Jesus did and said that are never even included in that list of 45. And I've expressed this, you know, thought to some students of mine. Think, for example, of certain stories that you're familiar with. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus, at the very beginning of his public ministry, stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and he read a scripture from Isaiah? And he said, I am the fulfillment of this scripture. And then he began to teach those people in the synagogue. And he said, you know, the Gentiles will hear this message, but you will reject it because it's too close to home. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. And that crowd became really angry. And they took Jesus and they took him out to the edge of a hill, which, by the way, is still there. That hill is still there in Nazareth. Nazareth is still there. The hill is still there. And the Bible says they were just at the point of pushing Jesus over this hill to try to kill him. And the Bible says that Jesus very simply just turned around and walked through that angry mob and left. Now, that incident is never listed as one of the miracles of Jesus. We think of more particular specific situations like the feeding of the 5,000. But that's miraculous. I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. So life and ministry of Jesus is characterized by miracles. And the point I'm making to you, I wish you would underline it or highlight it, there is always a spiritual lesson connected with the miracles of Jesus. The miracles in the Bible are never just for the purpose of spectacle, just for the purpose of show. There's always a lesson to be learned. Now, I say that, it doesn't surprise me at all, that point. I don't know if it takes you by surprise. Like I say, I've had opportunities to study on this point and teach this point many, many times. And so when I say there is always a spiritual lesson connected with every miracle, it doesn't surprise me at all. I completely believe that. But I do think that some Christian people who know their Bible well have a little bit of a conception that miracles really are for show. I had one of my classes in in the high school here, actually, read through an apocryphal gospel. That is, it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's a book that proposes to be the story of the life of Christ, but in my opinion, is not genuine at all. And I'll tell you one reason why. I had the students read through this gospel, and it told a couple of stories of miracles of Jesus that do not appear in the Bible. And these stories were purely for show. Jesus performed a miracle. There was no real reason for it, no practical purpose at all. He just did something like this, like, pow, look what I can do. And I asked the students to read through that, and I said, now, does this strike you as genuine, the way that these stories are told? Does it agree with what we have in our Bible? And they said, it doesn't. These are not PhD students, they're high school students. I said, well, tell me why. What strikes you wrong? And they said, that's not the way that the stories of miracles are presented in the Bible. I said, oh, tell me more. They said, yeah, and in the Bible, there's always a real need that Jesus is meeting. I said, you know, you're right. Every single time Jesus performs a miracle, there's a real practical need. Like some people were hungry and they didn't have food. Or they ran out of wine at the marriage feast and Jesus was there to help. Yeah, tell me more. They said, well, there's never a showiness about miracles. People always pay more attention to God and His Word. Miracles aren't just for the sake of it. I said, you know, you're right. And so this is what I'm telling you. There is always a spiritual lesson connected with the miracle of Jesus. Now, I've been talking a lot. Can you ladies help me out a little bit? Can you think with me? Sometimes this is stated very, very obviously in the Bible. It's just very obvious. The Bible will just tell us, now this is the reason, here's the lesson to learn. Can you give me an example? One of those 45 miracles of Jesus that comes to your mind and you think, yeah, no, there's a lesson there. There's a spiritual lesson. Help me out with that. What would you say? Give me an example of a miracle of Jesus, and clearly there's a spiritual lesson connected with it.
Sins are forgiven. So mm-hmm. He did have the power to do that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I appreciate it. That's a great example. And we find in that story, the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof, Jesus himself, how would I say it? He made the point. He made it obvious. Do I have power on earth to forgive sins? Do I have power on earth to heal this paralyzed man? And if I am of God, it's one and the same thing. So there's an obvious lesson. But you also pointed out we should bring our friends to Jesus. That story says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who was sick of the palsy, he didn't see the paralyzed man's faith. He saw the friend's faith. And that's what allowed the paralyzed man to get the help he needed. And also you pointed out the first thing Jesus said to the man was, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And, of course, the man was paralyzed. You would expect right away Jesus to perform a healing miracle, but the spiritual healing evidently was more important and was on Jesus' mind. So you said there's many lessons we can learn. I agree with you. How about one more? Another one that's, yes, ma'am. Wow. So, that's John chapter 4, and Jesus speaking to this woman, he said, go call your husband, right? And the woman said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You said the true thing there. You don't have a husband. You've had several, and the man you're with right now is not your husband. That's exactly right. And this woman was so astonished by this that she went and she called the whole group from the town Samaria, you know, in the region of Samaria. Sychar was the name of the town. And what did she say to them? She said, come see a man who told me everything about myself. Wow. And it's miraculous. That demonstrates Jesus' omniscience. We can learn that first and foremost, obviously. He just met this woman on the human level. They had only just met this one time, and already he's just telling her life story. So that demonstrates omniscience. But then the fact that he on purpose, went to meet her at that well in the middle of the day. John chapter 4 begins with that phrase, he must needs go through Samaria. He went there to find her. Yes, ma'am, you've got one?
To me, that's the story of
the woman caught in adultery.
Oh, the woman caught. It's a story of repentance and forgiveness and to forgive yourself, live on, sin no more.
Right. Yeah, the lesson was there, right? The spiritual lesson. And the woman we're familiar with, the woman taken in adultery. We don't know her name. We don't know the whole backstory. We don't know that. We just know that one interaction with Jesus. So she learned a lesson that day, but so didn't everyone else, right? You remember that? The very unusual situation John describes, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. And you and I right away wonder, what did he write on the ground? And people speculate, but the point is nobody knows. That's the whole point. John could have told us that easily. John could have written out, and this is what Jesus wrote on the ground. We don't know. That's the point. It was whatever Jesus was doing, it was something that pricked the conscience of everybody standing by. The Bible says they were all touched in their conscience. And they all thought about how they'd been accusing this woman, how at the same time they were guilty themselves. And it said they turned around and they left. From the oldest to the youngest, they all left. So everybody learned a lesson that day. Well, let's look at our notes here. We've got some points and observations to make. Biblical miracles, and especially the miracles in the Gospels. Christ's miracles. There's always a spiritual lesson to be learned. Let's focus on just the first page today, understanding the miracles. Letter A, the nature of miracles. We'll just give you a quick description of what a miracle is. Letter A miracle is an act of God. An act of God. So first and foremost, we know, according to the Bible, that Satan can do unusual, even supernatural things, that his power and abilities are beyond humanity. We know that. But when we say miracle, usually we reserve that term for something that God does. So a miracle is something God does, a direct act of God. And then the second part, that supersedes natural law. That supersedes natural law. Can somebody help me with a definition of the word supersede? Kind of a big word there, but what does that mean? Supersede? Yes, ma'am. Goes beyond. Yep. Rises above natural law. So when we see Jesus walking on water, we recognize he's figuratively and literally rising above natural law. What we know about this world and the laws God has put in place, if a heavy object such as a man is set upon the water, down it goes. It's going to sink. That's the law that we're familiar with. But in Jesus' case, you know, he's the one who gave us the law. So it's not so much that he's breaking the law, he's just rising above his own law. He's the creator. He rises above natural law. So what we would expect to be true. Now think about this in our own lives. Do we ever observe a miracle in our own lives? I just want to discuss this with you, just, you know, person to person, because I realize some people are a little bit nervous about using the term miracle. I know this. There's some folks who recognize, you know, there's certain kind of churches that really focus upon miracles at the expense of actually studying the Bible, and they're just purely excited about the emotional experience of it, and they're concerned, and they get a little nervous. I wouldn't want to say that God does miracles these days. Well, I'll just tell you this outright. I don't have a problem with saying that. I don't have any problem at all with saying that God, even today, is doing miraculous things for you and me. But if it makes you nervous to use the term miracle, I understand it. You can use some other term. You can say it's a divine answer to prayer. It's supernatural intervention in our lives. All right, sure. But let me express this to you, ladies. I think it would be a tragic thing to sell God short and to say that God has saved our eternal soul and God has changed our eternal destiny, but beyond that, he's just left us here on earth to live human life according to totally human expectations. And he's never going to intervene in our life. Everything is going to be according to what we would humanly expect to be true. I think that would be tragic. Yeah, no, that's That's a very limiting perspective. So I believe this. I believe even today, ladies, that God is going to hear your prayers. He's going to do things for you and through you that are miraculous beyond. What does the definition say? That supersedes natural law. Like what you would normally expect to be true. God's going to do something on your behalf. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah. Right. Yeah, nothing happens by chance. Mm-hmm. Well, that's true. And I agree with you. There's going to be doubters. There's going to be people who can't quite imagine how that could be the case. We're going to talk more about that. I'm going to run out of time already, I can see. But all right, go ahead. Yes, yes. Okay, so case in point, since you brought it up, it's not my story to tell, but Mrs. Van Gelderen says, I live with a miracle. So we have medical witness that says this, statistically speaking, should not happen and really could not happen. And so somebody could say, well, you know, there's some scientific explanation. You could say that, sure, but the expert said, not Mrs. Van Gelderen, she didn't say, my opinion is it's a very bad case. The expert said, there's no chance here. Medically speaking, statistically speaking, there's no chance for survival. So, yeah, go ahead.
I'm just going to say that the Japanese doctor that infected the brain with a needle said that he had done that. And the doctor said if we could do that to every child, we could cure them. But the chances of that particular brain tumor, because it's most highly malignant, not just two brain tumor, but cancer, there is. Fast.
It's remarkable. So I have a couple thoughts I want to express real quick, but somebody over here had a hand up. We'll get to you just in a second. So first of all, we sometimes have a conception of what a miracle ought to be, some really dramatic, remarkable instance. And in some cases it might be, in other cases it might be something that doesn't seem so remarkable. Like when at the wedding feast at Cana, Jesus just, he was concerned about what those folks were concerned about. He provided that wine, or what we would call grape juice. He provided that for them. You and I might think, why waste a miracle on something like that? But you see, in God's case, there's no waste. There's no waste of a miracle. God's strength is not going to run out. God said, my arm is not shortened that I cannot save. He has all the, he's not worried about waste. If it's a concern to you, as no doubt the wedding punch was a concern to the bride and groom, you know, then it's a concern to God. All right, let's talk a little bit more. I got to go in a minute here. Let's talk about what miracles are and what pattern they follow. We might still have a conception in our mind, even in my life, when God answers prayer, it's going to be something spectacular, something dramatic, something just for show. That's not it. The purpose of biblical miracles, letter B, there's three purposes here. Number one, to glorify God. To glorify God. Do you know a miracle in the life of Christ always directed attention to God? Never just for show. Do you know if God does something in your life that you consider to be miraculous, it's going to direct attention to God? Maybe just to yourself personally, maybe to other people who hear about it, to glorify God. And if I can, just take a moment to contrast some of the popular idea of miracles out there in the world. This is different than what we see sometimes. I remember when I was in college years ago, there was a man named Benny Hinn who came to town where I was going to college, Benny Hinn, known for, you know, spectacular healing miracles. Okay, so he was going to rent out the convention center in town, and he was going to do healings, and thousands of people were going to come. And up on the billboard on the side of the highway was his face, huge face, you know, come see Benny Hinn. So there's a little bit of a problem there. You might ask me, do you believe that God heals in a miraculous way? I would say, yes, I do. Is that meant to draw attention to me and how spectacular a person I am, or how great my prayers are, or how big my faith is? No, that's not the biblical pattern. So the biblical pattern is, if God does a miracle, it's going to direct attention to God. People are going to start thinking more about God, not about how special I am.
Interesting, too, how sometimes Jesus would command the people he's healed to not talk about it.
Yes. Isn't that something?
That would have been legitimate for him to talk about it, but yet he, probably understanding why he had come,
That's not what we would have thought of. We would have thought of putting up the billboard right away. Wow, look at this. Let's make sure everybody knows about this. Number two, to confirm divine revelation. You can see whenever miracles are prevalent in the Bible, it's a moment when God's people need to know that God's word is true. And once again, especially at the time of Christ, Jesus Christ is described as the pinnacle of God's revelation of himself to us. Hebrews chapter 1. God has always been revealing himself to us all throughout history, but his own son is the pinnacle of his revelation, and wouldn't you expect to find miracles? I was speaking to a lady. It's been a couple of years ago now. I was speaking to a lady. Her husband knows the Lord. She was on the fence, let's say. She wasn't. She was positive toward the Bible, positive toward Christianity, and right in that room over there, we were sitting at one of these round tables, and she was expressing her thoughts to me. She said, I like the Bible. I like to read the Bible. I believe the Bible. But what she said was, I have a problem with the miracles. I can't believe the miracles. I said, what do you mean? Like the miracles of Jesus? She said, yeah, the miracles of Jesus. I can't believe that. I said, okay, now let's think about this. If there's a man who comes to earth and he's described as Emmanuel, God with us, and he's referred to as the Son of God, wouldn't you be more shocked if there were no miracles? I mean, wouldn't you be stunned if there nothing miraculous ever happened? And she said, oh, okay. She said, yeah, I see that. I see your point. So, to confirm divine revelation. And here we go again. If I can, I don't want to spend, the whole focus on this, but we do see a contrast between a biblical miracle and what we see in some denominations and some churches today, where there's very much a focus on excitement and on enthusiasm, and people do not actually turn to the Bible and open up a Bible in response to the remarkable things that God does. I'm not trying to be offensive. That's why I'm using language a little bit veiled. I'm not trying to point at a specific church down the street and say, you know what they do over there is they just get really excited and nobody opens up a Bible. But that is exactly what is happening in some churches. So I think we ought to get excited about what God can do and what God has done. And it ought to lead us to Scripture. We ought to open up a Bible and understand what God says about his works. Number three, I love this point. The purpose of miracles is to meet the needs of people. There's always a need. Never just a magic show. It's not like that at all. There's always a real practical need. I remember a story in the Bible when Jesus raised up a girl who had been dead. And he came into that household and everybody was weeping and wailing. The girl was dead. Jesus said, don't worry about it. She's just sleeping. And it says all that crowd laughed him to scorn. And Jesus kicked the crowd out. He raised up the girl, brought him back in again. They were so shocked they didn't know what to do. The girl was alive now. She used to be dead. They had no idea what to do about that. The funeral was broken up. Funeral was over. And what did Jesus say? He said, give her something to eat. I love it. What do you do about this? Wow, give her something to eat. The girl has been dead. She's hungry. Just give her some food. It's hard work. So meet the needs of people. There's always a need. So we commented already, God is interested in what concerns you. You might not think that your particular issue or your particular need is great enough to get God's attention. But if it's got your attention, it will have God's attention. Number C, I'll give you a couple more clarifying points here. The purpose of Christ's miracles, to what end does Jesus perform a miracle? And I just want to say, miracles always support his preaching and teaching. For example, John chapter 9, there was a man who was born blind. And in John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I came into this world to give light to people. And then he healed the man who was born blind. And that was a very vivid and obvious illustration of the fact that Jesus gives spiritual light when he gave the man his eyesight, so to speak, physical light, I guess you might say, that he's here to give spiritual light to the world, clearly supporting the spiritual point that Jesus was trying to teach to people. And then, number two, miracles always advance his ministry of discipleship. So there's some discipleship lesson to be learned. Not just for the crowds in general, but for the close followers of Jesus. For example, Mark chapter 6. I don't know if you ladies have ever caught this as you studied the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And then the story of Jesus walking upon the water in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. Did you know that those two miracles go together? Did you know that? Well, they're very close together in time. They happen within hours of each other. And they're also close together in spiritual meaning because they're two parts of a discipleship lesson. We need to understand this about miracle ministry and about the life of Christ. When Jesus performs a miracle, his disciples are supposed to learn something from it. And that verse on your page says that the disciples were astounded. They were astonished to see Jesus walking on the water in the middle of a storm because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. And that's so interesting to me. I wouldn't have thought of that the disciples should have learned something specifically from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that would have made them not to be astonished at all when Jesus came walking to them on the water. They shouldn't have been astonished. That's interesting. So they should have learned something. And after all, wasn't it the disciples themselves who were distributing the bread and giving the fish out to the people? They were a part of that miracle. They should have learned something from it. So, ladies, it's a little bit convicting to think about, but God does things for you and me. He intervenes in a divine way in our lives, and we fail to learn the lesson. We're so excited about the answer to prayer because we feel that that's the way our life ought to be. We pray to God, God, I need this. Then God provides in a miraculous way, and then we say, well, that's all right because that's the way things ought to be for me. And we don't learn the lesson. And then what happens? 3 weeks later, we're in some impossible situation, and we forgot all about it, and we didn't learn what we were supposed to learn. And now here we are once again, wringing our hands, tearing our hair out, wondering what's going to become of me, and why doesn't God care? Do you understand what I mean? So I believe in miracles, but I believe we should be learning from miracles. And what wonderful things God does in our life, we need to get out a notebook and write it down, you know, and remember it. And so next year when something comes up, we aren't, at a loss like the disciples were in that boat. I don't know what's going to happen. What does it all mean? They were so confused by that circumstance. Here's something to think about. Do you realize that you can never see a miracle if you don't face an impossibility? By definition, you can't have a miracle until you're stuck in the middle of an impossibility. And don't you realize, ladies, that if you could figure everything out, you wouldn't need faith at all? You wouldn't need any faith if everything made sense to you. Yeah, write that down. That's good. All right, so before I go, let me give you something you can think about. Where did I put my paper? Let me give you this. John chapter 2 provides a usual pattern for miracles. You may be saying to yourself, hey, I agree with you. You can always learn a spiritual lesson from the miracles of Jesus, but how do we get to that point? Here's something that I've observed. On page 2, you can see a whole chart there. We're definitely not going to do that this morning. Miracles usually follow this kind of pattern. And if you just meditate on that pattern, you can pretty easily come to the conclusion, what's the spiritual point here? Back to page 1, the usual pattern of miracles. This is all based on John 2. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the blanks, and then at your table time, you can read a couple of those scriptures, and you can just discuss what should we learn from this story of the, John calls it the beginning of miracles, when Jesus changed water to wine. Number one, need. There's always a need. Number two, an obstacle. I won't say always, but it seems frequently there's some kind of obstacle. There's something standing in the way. So here's Jesus, and here's the person who has the need over here, and there's something kind of getting in the way between the need itself and Jesus, the one who can meet the need. That's number two, an obstacle. Number three, an act of faith. Most of the time, I can think of a couple of notable exceptions, but most of the time, there's an act of faith that you can observe. And that doesn't surprise us, does it, that Jesus would call upon somebody to respond in faith in some way. And then number four, results. The results, there's always results. And I'm just going to have to leave it there. So when you get together with your table, read a little bit of that story, John chapter 2, 1 through 11, and just think about that pattern and what we can learn from it. And, of course, all the miracles in the life of Christ, there's a lesson to be learned. And as we've been commenting, we can take and apply that to our own lives. There are lessons we should be learning when we see God answer prayer. Okay, that's it. Have a great day. We'll see you again soon.